Okay. I really like this new mic. Wait, Craig, was that you or was that John or Tim? Who, Alan, did you buy this new mic? Craig bought it. It's awesome. It doesn't make my sermons better, but you can probably hear me a little bit better. Oh, it's good. It's like a what? A big zit. Oh, dear. I had one of those last week. I'll have to. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Can we pray together? There's a wonderful little chorus that goes something like, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace." Can we sing that as a prayer as we start? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus, come, teach us this morning from your word about an unhurried life. We pray this in your name and for your kingdom's sake. Amen. What makes a good athlete? Some of you might say fast, agile, can jump high. But what if I changed this a little bit and said, this particular athlete got a 65. Now you would say, well, what do you mean he got a 65? What sport was he playing? See, in golf, a 65 would be really, really good. In bowling, yeah, not so good. What makes a musician? Is it number of number one hits? Is it technical ability? Number of albums sold? Well, what makes a good artist? Surely somewhere in there we have to say taste or preference comes into it. How many of you have ever figure skated before? Anybody grow up taking figure skating lessons? Did anybody do that? A couple? Do you know how you score figure skating? Up until 2004, they scored it on a six-point system. You know, you watch the Olympics or you'd watch a figure skating competition, it would be like 5.7, 5.6, and those would be good scores. But somewhere around 2002, the Olympics, there was some controversy because it was a kind of subjective. And there was a little bit of a sort of a controversy around the scoring and who won and all that kind of stuff. So they changed it. They had a paradigm shift. They went from an old system of 6.0 to a new system where you get certain number of points for different jumps or different sort of routines that you do. Well, this morning I want to talk about three other things that we want to talk about, what makes a good something, and look at the paradigm shift that I think we need to make. we as followers of Jesus, the paradigm shift that we need to make in answering these questions. And I think this text is a help to us in that way. So let me start with the first. What makes a good church? Well, if you ask lots of people today, I think you would get an answer around the three B's. Do you know what they are? Butts in the seat, bricks in the building, bucks in the bank. How many people, how big's the building, and how much money is around? Now you laugh and you say, well, come on, we know better than that. And we might want to start talking about quality instead of quantity. So we talk about the quality of the preaching or the quality of the performance of the music team or the quality of the programs for our kids. But when you look at those P's, preaching and performance and programs, all of them lead back to the B's, really. How many people can we get in the building, and how big is our building, and how much money do we have in the bank? If you think I'm kidding, I did a search on Google and looked up all the articles in Christianity Today about the top churches. And even Christianity Today talks about the reality that the top churches are those that are the biggest or have the best programs, the best preaching. And they all lead back to the three B's. You know what was interesting? That at the bottom of the CT article, the Christianity Today article, there was a little asterisk, and the asterisk said, "These are our scorecards, not God's." Ooh. Alan Fadling, who wrote this book that we're reading this summer, An Unhurried Life, says, "Jesus was not about gathering a crowd, but instead he was about cultivating a core. He invited people to self-denial. And therefore, he saw it pointless to attract them with self-interest." You remember the scene, don't you? There's a bandwagon. There's a parade of people following Jesus. And three guys come up to Jesus on the road and they say, "Hey, we're going to follow you." Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62, and we could take a whole morning talking about that, but basically Jesus says, "Are you kidding? You got to count the cost. You're not really serious about following me. You're far more interested in jumping on this bandwagon and being part of the parade." What makes a good church? It's just over 25 years ago since we began to gather a core of people to plant Southside. There are certainly highlights in those 25 years that I could point to in a hurry. One of them would be when I went with Craig and another friend, Sean. We went to the East Coast, went to a church called Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C. You look up in Christianity Today all the sort of influential and most popular sort of best churches, and Church of the Savior is not found there, but I promise you, this is one of the most influential churches in North American history. Not big. In fact, most of the time in its sort of 80 to 90 year history, it's been 200 people or less. But they have started the most unbelievable ministries through the equivalent of their mission group focus. They have caused more transformation in Washington, D.C., and had more influence on churches all over North America in the same kinds of way of people seeing neighborhoods transformed. Not big, but transformative. What makes a good church? It's not size. And yet we continue to think it is. It's not buildings, although we want to keep building new ones. It's not how much money we have. For our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But what makes a good church? Transformation. Transformation of the people both that are part of the church and transformation of the neighborhoods to which they're sent. A good church is one that helps their people to be with Jesus and to go with Jesus on mission wherever he sends. Paradigm shift. Here's the second one. What makes a good leader? Today's answer, number of people that are following. or someone who's able to cast a big vision, or somebody who gets lots of stuff done. In fact, over the last 25 years, Willow Creek Leadership Summit, coming out of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, or just outside Chicago, have run a leadership summit called the Leadership Summit. And all through those 25 years, they have taught all kinds of what they say are Christian leadership principles. But frankly, friends, and I've been to lots of them, they're secular lessons or techniques. And not all of them are bad. Some of them are incredibly inspiring. But it's a different paradigm than the one that Jesus calls it to. And Alan Fadling in his book reminds us again that the paradigm of leadership that we have in Jesus is very different than what the world has. So he asked the question that we talked about last week. Do people want to become like us? If you're a leader, do people actually want to be like you instead of just listening to what you say? He told a story in the book. If you've read the chapter, you'll remember it. He said there was a season of his life when he went away and he heard Jesus speak in a time of silence. And Jesus said to him, look, you talk trust, but you live worry. And who wants to be like that? You see, Fadling says, Jesus not only learned to trust his Father, but he turned from the crowds because he was concerned for a cause. Isn't it true that a leader, a good leader, is not one that's always sort of pampering to the desires of the crowd, but is instead so deeply committed, so deeply entrusting the Father that he's concerned for a cause? We see this in the life of Jesus over and over again. He told the truth. He said the hard things. Just look at John chapter 6 again. And here he is with his disciples. He's just finished teaching about the bread. He's the bread of life. Eat this bread. Eat this flesh, he says. Remember what happened to the crowds? They all left. Are you going to leave too, he says? Where would we go? Peter responded, for you have the words of eternal life. Jesus was not interested in gathering a crowd. He was deeply committed to a cause. So who's a good Christian leader? You probably get names that come to mind in a hurry. Popular ones, famous ones. We could name them together. But what if I said E.J.H. Nash? Curious, anybody ever heard of Nash, or Bash as was his nickname? Yeah, I didn't think so. How about Nicky Gumbel? How about David Watson? How about John Stott? How about Michael Green? And if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while and done any kind of educational stuff, you'll know those four names, and I could give you more. Bash led them all to Jesus. Bash was this unknown Scottish vicar who made a determination of his life because he heard the call of Jesus. That his was not to be a grand ministry with big churches everywhere, but his was to be a serious call to a cause. And his cause was to go and find the best young leaders across the country, lead them to Jesus, and watch what God would do. Oh, Nash's footprint in terms of the kingdom, probably from our perspective, looks pretty small. But from a kingdom perspective, what makes a good leader? What if I said to you that the paradigm shift we need, actually, what makes a good leader is about who we're becoming and who those who follow us, whether 12 or 12,000, who they're becoming. Third one, what makes a good follower? What makes a good church? What makes a good leader? What makes a good follower? Today's answer, Don't we say it this way? Oh, a good follower is someone who serves Jesus. You can see it in their lives. They're always busy. They're always active doing something, whether forming their interior life or forming the exterior. And Fadling says no. Marion quoted this earlier for us. But we need to move from the activity we do for him to the walk and work that we do with him. For we come to Jesus too often for what we want from him instead of what he wants for us. Can I say that again? For we come to Jesus too often for what we want from him instead of what he wants for us. He invites us to be apprentices. He invites us into his school of discipleship. He invites us to come and to walk with him as he mentors us. But it costs everything. For Jesus said, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you're not really in my school of discipleship. Oh, showing up at church on Sunday is a nice thing to do, and mission group on Wednesday nights, well, good for you. But following me, being my apprentice, being my disciple, costs everything. And I'm more interested, Jesus would say, in being with you than I am in what you try to do for me. Remember the scene at Mary and Martha's house? That's an example. I could tell you many stories of people that have influenced me or maybe impressed me by their ability to follow Jesus, their desire to be with him instead of just doing stuff for him. But the one that stuck out to me this week had to do with my Nana B. Died at 105. I always loved the story where my mom got so mad at her at 104. She lived on her own, and she was vacuuming at 104, and her heart was weak. And my mom got mad at her and said, you know, B, would you stop? Stop vacuuming. And my Nana said, well, why? Well, you could have a heart attack, to which I looked at my mom and said, she's 104 already. Let her do what she wants to do. But one of the things that impressed me all of her life is my Nana knew how to live the song that says, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. Every day I would get up as a kid when I was at her house and come out into the family room, and there she was spending time with Jesus. And throughout the day I would hear her not only singing but talking to him. And every time there was a problem, she would turn to him and learn to trust him. And it wasn't just about all the things she'd done, and the things she'd done would leave all of us feeling poor in terms of our activity. No, it was that she was with him. What makes a good follower? Someone whose life is oriented around being with God and his people, determining that all else is insignificant compared to being an apprentice to Jesus. So you say, what has this got to do with hurry? And what has this got to do with Matthew 28, 16 to 20? Everything. And I hope you heard what I just said. It's Matthew 28, 16 to 20, not just Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the one that's famous, the one that we know all about and read all the time. So listen to it again. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Two things. Jesus was interested in communion with his disciples and then in commissioning them. In verses 16 through 18a, he's talking about communion with them. What a turmoil, a time of turmoil would have been during those days. 3 years they'd been with Jesus. Difficult days. This last week they'd been in Jerusalem for the entire week. Jesus crucified on the cross. And now there were reports that people had seen him alive. They obeyed. They traveled the 70 miles to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, hoping that they might see him there. They went together. When they got there, there he was waiting for him, waiting for them. They worshiped him. That little phrase there says, but some doubted. I think we need to understand that as some were cautious. Some held back. Some didn't raise their arms as high as the others, but they worshiped him because they drew close. And he came close to them. The invitation of Jesus is the same for us. Follow him. Draw near to him. Come close to him. Come to Jesus, he invites us. For he invites us into communion with him, Father, Son, and Spirit, on a daily basis, weekly basis, regularly. Personally, he invites us. He wants to be with us. He wants more than just our work. He wants us. And so we find ways to break into our schedule and to slow down, to stop, to be still, and to know that he is God, unhurried. We find time to come and meet him. Fadling talks about two of the most important discipline or practices when it comes to coming away personally and meeting him. It's silence and solitude. When's the last time that you ever sat silently in the presence of Jesus? We want to talk, don't we? We want to tell him all kinds of things. We want to ask him to fix this and to make sure that that happens the way we want. But no, sometimes just sitting silently is the most important. And maybe you find it easier than I do to be on your own, but solitude is ever so important. Getting time away to go be and get away from all the clutter, get away from all the noise that distracts us, and be still. We talked about some of that last week. But it's not just personal, it's corporate. Not only does Jesus invite us to come to him personally, he does so corporately. That's what the 11 disciples were doing. They didn't go on their own. They went together as a team, as a family, as a spiritual unit. He wants his people to be with him. You see, gathering Sunday, when we come together on a Sunday morning, is not a religious duty. It's about building a relationship with him together. Friends, I think so much of evangelical Christianity has made Sunday mornings into a religious peep show. We come to get our fix. Instead of realizing that we need to cultivate not only a depth of worship, we don't come to sing our favorite songs. We come to worship and to cultivate a depth of intimacy that propels us beyond Sunday morning. I'm tired of us asking, and when I say us, not just Southside, I'm tired of evangelicals asking the question, well, does it fit into my schedule? I got some other things going on this week. God's people who are interested in a relationship with him together don't ask, does it fit into my schedule? They schedule life around time with him. It's costly. And whenever we gather, we have to give up something. We bring our best. We come to Jesus because he invites us to come into his presence. He wants to be with us. And when we come, he comes to us. He comes to us personally. And he comes to us corporately. Maybe you've had times recently where Jesus has come to you personally. I've had two this week in Tynehead Park that are beyond words to describe. Times of intimacy with Jesus that I haven't felt in a long time. We had a corporate time like that at the retreat where we sensed his presence on Saturday night. Well, we probably sensed his presence the whole weekend, but there was something about Saturday night that you couldn't miss. He was present, coming true on his promise that he's our God and we are his people and he desires to be with us. What's a good church? A church that encourages and fosters people's relationship with Jesus. Oh, not just about the music, but experiencing his presence. What's a good leader? One who models that kind of life in communion with Jesus. What's a good follower? One who prioritizes life with Jesus, both personally and corporately. Lastly, in this passage in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, verses 18 to 20, the ones that we know ever so well, he talks not just about communion with, but commissioned by. There they were on the top of the mountain. Mountains were incredibly important stories in the Bible, of course. So many times important things happen on top of the mountains. They met with Jesus, and he commissioned them, or co-missioned them. The mission that he began, he gave them to continue and sent them. Assuming that they would go, he says, "As you go." Assumed. As you go, make disciples. And what does that mean? It means you baptize people and teach them to obey, Jesus said, everything that I've taught you. Friends, our task is not to build a church. Our task is not to grow a movement. Our task is quite simply to make disciples. How? First, we model what it looks like to be with Jesus, and then we go and we tell people about the good news of what Jesus has done for them. We baptize them. We've been praying this year for 20 baptisms. I think we're at 15 now already. Half the year only gone. God's answering those prayers, but we're not going to stop. We're going to keep praying. Then we have to set another goal for next year again. And isn't it joyful that one of the greatest things that happens because we're community, because we're family together, we see other people coming into that family. That's what baptism's all about. Do you remember your baptism day? The day when, in a sense, you figuratively, metaphorically moved from death into life. You participated in what Jesus had gone through, his death and resurrection. Your identity was changed. You became his child. You became part of his family, his people. We get to tell our friends and neighbors, those that don't know Jesus, those who have only recently come to know Jesus, that baptism is one of the greatest things that could ever happen to a person who's following Jesus. It's an invitation by Jesus into a life worth living. It changes everything. How can we not tell? We tell of when our kids were born. We tell of when we got married. We say it with such great joy. I want to tell stories over and over and over again of the day that I got baptized, for it changed everything. And we keep praying for more and more to be baptized. And then Jesus said, to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. This was the hard one for me this week. I've told you before that whenever I go to preach, I always hate it in one sense. Love doing it. It's an honor, it's a privilege, but I hate it on the other sense because Jesus always has to say something to me about it. Like, why can't he just say something to you and then that's enough? Teach them to obey. I was watching a child yesterday at one of the parties. Child wasn't all that well behaved. Was acting out a little bit. And I watched somebody take the child aside, not the parent, but somebody else, take the child aside. And they didn't scold them. They loved them, hugged them, and began to have a conversation. See, when you see a kid misbehaving, what's your first thought? Is it the kid's bad? Or maybe the parents need some help? And I think more often than not, the kid just needs to be helped and taught. Most kids long for that. They love boundaries. They want to be taught something, but they haven't been. Now, sometimes it's not true. Sometimes kids are willful, and you can teach them 1,000 times, and they're still not getting it. Shelley and I don't have any like that, but you know, some of you might. I was watching this interaction between this adult and this kid yesterday, and again, the Lord just reminded me. He says, Cam, you know when you hear stories of Southsiders that are doing something that doesn't fit what God intended? You know how frustrated, how angry, how upset you get? Whose fault's that? Whose responsibility is it? Because we are supposed to teach us to obey. That's what making disciples is all about. Not getting mad, not getting frustrated, but helping people to see the value of living life the way Jesus intended. We're to paint pictures of life with Christ. We're to encourage people to be sent. We're to take the time to teach people to understand why Jesus would say the things that he did. What's a good church? Good church is one that produces an environment of instruction, both in thought and action. What's a good leader? One who's filled with love for people regardless of their actions. He's patient, persistent to teach. What's a good follower? One who's teachable, who appreciates instruction even when it hurts, even if it's costly. For Jesus invites us to come journey with him as he sends us to make a difference in people's lives, to see transformation of us and of our neighbors. We can't do any of that at the pace that we live. We can't do any of that at the sort of turmoil that we sense inside. So we need to begin to cultivate an unhurried life so we can walk with him instead of always worrying about what we're doing for him. Can we bow for prayer? I just want to leave you with those three questions again as the music team comes and leads us in a couple of songs to close. Southside, are we a good church? What do we need to do to be more obedient to the invitation of Jesus to quit worrying about gathering a crowd, but instead be working on it being a consistent core? Do we have good leaders? What do we need to do to become a church of good leaders? And not just those that we currently have, but others that are growing up in their leadership abilities and call. Those that model what it means to follow Jesus and prioritize both Christ and his people in every aspect of their lives. And are we good followers? Teachable? Willing to be taught to obey? Jesus, come. We long to be a church like Church of the Savior, small but huge kingdom footprint. We long to be leaders like E.J.H. Nash. Maybe nobody knows who we are, but the impact that you've used you've used us for is more than we could ever imagine. We long to be good followers, people that have left everything behind, denied themselves, taken up their cross, determined that more than anything else in life, making lots of money, having a nice house, having a big reputation, more than any of that, we want to be apprenticed by you, for you invite us to be with you, to become like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.